As we move into the fall, we are beginning our next series, Grace, Grit, and Growth. In this series, we are going to be looking at practical ways to help you enjoy Jesus. We will be doing this by looking at seven different spiritual disciplines: solitude, fellowship, prayer, serving, stewardship, evangelism, and scripture reading. If you are interested in knowing more about Jesus, Christianity, or our community of faith at Christ Church at Grove Farm, I encourage you to reach out to us on our website, ccgf.org. Our pastors and staff would love to connect with you and assist you in your walk with Christ. Here's the message from this week. Grace and peace to you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you today. It's great to worship. Before we get started, I just want to say on behalf of all the pastoral team here at Christ Church, we are so grateful for the outpouring of appreciation that you showed us during the month of October, which I guess was a pastor appreciation month. We definitely felt appreciated. We each received a bag just filled with notes and cards, and it really blessed us. I know I sat down this week and I read through those, and it was really encouraging. We felt loved, so thank you for that. And this week actually will mark my third year at Christ Church, and I'm so grateful that God has brought my family and I to Christ Church. We love this church, absolutely love this church. Let me give you one reason why we love this church, and a good example. This picture I want to show you now is of a man named Ruffin and his wife Lori. Ruffin and Lori have been worshiping with us for a few years now. They actually got connected to Christ Church through the ministry of food. So we distributed food to a refugee community during the pandemic, and we met Ruffin and Lori during that time. They have four kids. They're here all the time. And just this past week, they became citizens of the United States of America. Isn't that great? It took 9 years. They're from the Central Republic of Africa. It took them 9 years to become citizens. But what a blessing and what a great thing. We should do more of that, shouldn't we? I believe that God probably used somehow that food and that connection with our church to encourage them. And if we could do more of that, we should do it, don't you think? That's an awesome thing. I love this church, and I'm grateful for what God is doing here in us and through us. Amen. Love you, brother. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time together, and it is a real blessing, Lord, to be a part of the family of God here at Christ Church. And I pray, Lord, that anyone who is here today, maybe for the first time or in an early visit with us, that they would feel that sense of welcome and hospitality that comes from the Lord Jesus himself. And they would say, man, this is a place to belong. This is a place to know God and to worship him and to serve him. We thank you, Lord, that you've connected us with Ruffin and Lori and their family. And we thank you, Lord, for this milestone in their lives to become citizens of this blessed country. And Lord, as I think about our country this week, you know, we have an election coming up. I pray, Lord, as this is no surprise to you, that you would, Lord, work righteousness in America. We pray, God, that you would raise up leaders who love you and will lead people well. We pray, Lord, that more lives would be transformed through the power of Jesus in this nation in the days to come, Lord. And God, as we think about transformation and we look at your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and encourage us, challenge us, lead us in a way that's everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for Jesus. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen. So we are in the midst of our series that we have entitled Grace, Grit, and Growth. And we're talking about spiritual disciplines. We've looked at, of course, reading the scriptures. We've looked at prayer, evangelism, fellowship. And now today, we are going to be talking about solitude and silence. Now, as I say that, I know what's happened. In the hearts of many this morning, you have said, okay, I'm checking out of this one. Silence and solitude, not interested. And you have decided already that this isn't for you. That you're going to kind of blow this one off and you're going to tune me out. Listen, I want to challenge that thought and encourage you not to just blow this off. Not to just blow by the idea of solitude and silence. You know, I think the reason why you might blow it off is you say, well, I don't have time for that. I don't have time just to go and be alone and be quiet. I can't do that. Or maybe you feel like it's weird. Maybe it feels unusual to you. It makes you feel uncomfortable. Or maybe you feel like it's just not going to have any effect in your life. You know, you're not really doing anything. You're just sitting in God's presence. What's that supposed to do? It could be, and I think this is particularly true, the younger you are, that you actually like the noise. There's a lot of noise in our world, in our culture, in our modern lives. It could be that the reason you don't like the silence is because you like the noise. And you don't want to turn that off. And so what you basically say is, hey, this isn't for me. That's not my thing. There was a monk who joined a particular monastery. And the monastery that this monk joined was one that took solitude and silence really, really seriously. So seriously that their deal was you only got to speak two words a year. Two words a year. You can go to the abbot and you would speak two words a year. So the monk, at the end of the first year, goes before the abbot. He sits down and he says, bed hard. And gets up and he walks away. Whole year passes. He goes before the abbot again. He sits down and he says, food cold. And he gets up and he goes and sits, you know, he's gone again. The third year he shows up and he sits down in front of the abbot and he says, I quit. And the abbot leaned back and he said, well, it's about time. All you've done is complain since you got here. You know, some of us, think about solitude and silence as if it's just for a monk in a monastery. That's what they do. Or you think of it as drudgery. Something that's just uncomfortable, cold, and dark, and not something you want to be a part of. I pray this morning that you will see this spiritual discipline differently, because the point of solitude is not drudgery. The point of solitude is to be with God. You showed up here this morning. You showed up and came to a worship service for one reason or another. Maybe one of the reasons you've shown up here is to be with God. And you'll get an experience with this. But there's another dimension of being with God. And this is an important one that can't be overlooked. It's this idea of being with God in solitude. The point is intimacy with God. The point is oneness with God. Solitude and silence are really an invitation. Here's what I'm presenting to us today. An invitation to enter more deeply into the intimacy of a relationship with the living God. That's what's in front of us today. I pray you'll consider this. You won't just blow this off. And you'll see this as an opportunity. You want to go deep with God? I know that some of you have expressed that. We want to go deeper. Well, this is a way to go deeper with God. But here's the thing. It runs against the grain of our culture. It runs against the grain of our church culture even. You know why? Because we're not in control. Because it feels as if it's like it's unproductive. The idea of sitting in silence and solitude, it feels unproductive. But here's the crazy thing. It's actually the most productive thing you could do. Because it's a living relationship with the living God that we have an opportunity to enter into. So, just as we talked about prayer, just as we talked about the scriptures and fellowship and sharing Jesus, this is a discipline. This is one that requires a little bit of grit from you to determine that, you know what, I am going to be committed to going into the presence of God, which feels like it could be unproductive, just sitting in His presence, being at His feet, and knowing Him. I pray that you'll be open to this today. Listen, remember, spiritual disciplines are about enjoying Jesus. It's not some task on a list. It's not something to say, oh, I guess I'll do that. No, no. It's an opportunity to enjoy Jesus Christ, a tangible way that you can have a relationship with Him and live in Him. It's a means of receiving His grace afresh. Not only that, it's actually a capacity, enhancer. It'll give you more capacity in your life if you will submit to these disciplines. Let's do this. I hope you're into this. We're going to look at an Old Testament text this morning as we consider these spiritual disciplines. We're going to be looking at a story about Elijah. And as we look at this story about Elijah, I pray that it'll inspire you to be one with God. Let's go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to start in verse 1. Let's look at the Word of God. I encourage you to read along in the Scriptures. You'll see it on the screen, but hey, if you have your Bible in front of you, open that up. Take some notes. Write some thoughts down. Let's see what God has to say to us this morning through His Word. Verse 1 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." Before I read any further, I just want to get you up to speed here. If this isn't a familiar story with you, it's one that's worth reading, to read the book of 1 Kings and to read about the life and times of Elijah are really incredible. I mean, they're honestly highly entertaining stories, and there's powerful stuff that happens. There was just a really high point in the life of Elijah described in chapter 18 that we're coming off of. Now, these two characters, Ahab and Jezebel, are mentioned, and they are notorious. Ahab was the king of Israel, and he was a bad king. He was a that's an understatement. He was a very poor leader, and he married this woman named Jezebel, and Jezebel had a havoc-wrecking impact on the people of Israel. She led them to worship false gods. She actually put to death the prophets of God. And as a result, there was this tussle with Elijah that's described really brilliantly in the Scriptures. And Elijah ended up having a great conquest, which we'll talk a little bit about later on, where he actually defeated the prophets of Baal and put many of them to death with the sword. That's what we're reading about here. This is gruesome stuff. It's vivid stuff. And it's all part of the story of the people of God. So understand that Ahab and Jezebel are really fierce people. And so this whole interaction with Elijah is very, very high intention. So you hear here that Ahab tells Jezebel everything that happened in this episode where Elijah put the prophets to death with the sword. And then it says, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah after she heard this to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like that of one of them." She says, "Listen, I'm coming after you, Elijah. This is a powerful person. I'm coming after you with all my forces, and we're going to take you out." That's what she says. And she pledges by the name of her gods with a small g. Well, Elijah, when he heard all this, was afraid. Very human response. And he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. Oh my, how many people have said that? "I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament. It's James chapter 5, I think it's 5:17. And it says this about Elijah. It says, "Elijah was a man just like us." Elijah was a human being, just like you. And that's an important note because, you know, as we look at the life of Elijah or any of the quote-unquote biblical heroes, you will find out that they're not necessarily heroes. They're not always so heroic. You know, you read about the exploits of Elijah, and they're impressive. But today, we're going to look at the failure of Elijah. And I hope that this will actually encourage you and inspire you as you see what Elijah did when he got to a breaking point. He was human, just like we are. And so we can learn from his highlights, and we can learn from his failures. And here we see Elijah coming to a breaking point. He's coming to a breaking point in his life. He is, as the scripture says, afraid. And you know what? That's a legit reaction to what was happening in his life. I mean, the fact that Jezebel was after him was a reason, you know, in terms of a human thinking, to be afraid. He was afraid. He was coming to that breaking point. And he ran for his life. He went into hiding because he didn't want to die. I mean, here's this mighty man of God, big faith. He's a part of this miraculous deed that we read about in chapter 18, where the prophets of Baal are destroyed, that they're defeated in really vivid fashion, miraculous fashion. And here he is now, running away because he's afraid. Now, he did something wise when he ran away. We see in the Bible that once he set himself down under this tree, he prayed. That was a wise thing to do. Elijah, when he found himself at a breaking point, prayed. But he prayed a really unwise prayer. Did you catch his prayer here? His prayer is this: I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I don't recommend that prayer. The prayer says, hey, God, why don't you just kill me? That's not a faithful prayer. I would encourage you to follow his lead in that. You might feel that way sometimes. You might feel that defeated. But listen, that's not a wise prayer to pray. I think Elijah found himself in a spot where he's like, what do I do? What do I do, God? I've been a part of these amazing things, and now my life is as good as done. What do I do? Just this past week, there was a couple who came in my office for a meeting. They had requested this meeting. And they came in, and I had a little bit of background what was going on with them. They came in, and they told me about their family situation, what was going on in their life. You know, first of all, they had been facing sickness, major sickness, that had a toll on them, and it caused them to kind of reevaluate everything. But not only that, they're currently facing just absolutely hateful behavior from people around them. Not only facing hateful behavior, they're also just in like deep anguish. Honestly, they cried most of the time they were in my office. They were weeping. They were so overcome by what's happening in life. They're not sure what to do. And as I listen to them, I'm thinking, okay, what is it that they're asking me to do? Because I'm not sure how to help. I'm not sure what the answer would be to help these people who are in such anguish and facing such hateful people. I wasn't sure what to do. And before I asked the woman what it is that I could do to help them, she actually asked me a question. She said, here's what I've come in here for today. I want to know this. How can I, with all this going on in my life, how can I keep my focus on God? Because I'm struggling to do that, is what she was saying to me. I can't seem to do that because of everything I'm facing. That's where Elijah was. Elijah was in a place where he's saying, how do I keep my focus on God? How can I keep on going? That's a real thing. And here's what I know. There are many people that are in this room today who are at a breaking point. Or maybe you came to a breaking point this week. Maybe you've come to a breaking point several times in the past several weeks. That's a real thing. You know, you're smiling in the commons when we see you. And right now you look peaceful, but I know that in you there's a struggle. How do I know that? This is a human condition. And we find ourselves in the midst of whether they're extreme or relatively mild, breaking points in our lives. And you might wonder, how do I keep my focus on God when I'm facing emptiness? I think Elijah was feeling empty. When I'm facing exhaustion, how do I keep my focus on God? How do I keep going? When you're confused about what's happening in your life, when you're feeling resistance, you ever feel like there's like a force that's working against you, that everything feels like you're pushing uphill? That's what Elijah was facing. He had an enemy that was after him. And let's be clear about this. Whenever we consider resistance in our lives, don't be dull to the fact that there is an enemy that's pursuing you and me. The scripture describes Satan, the enemy, as a prowling lion, seeking to devour you and me, to take you out. There is resistance. If you feel resistance, there's a reason why. There's a spiritual battle that's raging. It was happening to Elijah. It happens in your life too. It happens in my life. One of the great things is to be aware of that, to be aware of the fact that the resistance you feel isn't just human forces. It's actually forces of evil that are working in this world. When we get up here and we have a baptism, maybe you've noticed this, one of the parts of the liturgy is we say, I will fight against the devil and against sin and against evil. The reason we bring that up is because we need to. We need to be reminded that we're in a spiritual struggle. This man, Elijah, was in a spiritual, very spiritual struggle. He had resistance, he had despair, he had exhaustion, confusion. All of that was going on in his life. And here's what you're going to learn. Solitude, time alone with God, addresses what's happening in his heart. It addresses his breaking point. That's what happened for Elijah. Tell you what, when that woman came in and she's talking to me and she's telling me about what's going on in her life, I knew that as I'm in the midst of thinking about solitude and silence, I needed to point her to the opportunity to simply go and sit at the feet of the Lord. I pointed her to Psalm 23. And I read Psalm 23, and there's this part in Psalm 23 that says, listen, God says, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of the people who hate you, in the presence of the evil you feel. I prepare a table before you, just you and me, with all this happening around you. God says, in the solitude, you will find me. This is what Elijah finds. Let's go here, okay? Elijah's got all this going on. He's got this resistance he's feeling. He's got this breaking point he reaches, and now we read this in verse 5. As he, that would be Elijah, lay down under the bush and fell asleep, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. For the journey is too much for you. And so he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So what you see here is this. Like all men, Elijah just needed a snack and a nap. You hear me? If you remember one thing, know this. Your husband, your daddy, needs a snack and nap. You see dad getting grumpy in the afternoon? Daddy, why don't you go down and lay down, and I'm going to bake you some cookies, right? Snack and a nap. That's what your dad needs. Men are kind of weak, and we can't go on without those things. You know, it's interesting. The Bible is incredibly practical. Here you see the practicality of the Bible. The Bible, in a certain sense, addresses nutrition. Isn't that amazing? The Bible addresses matters of health. You know, people talk about self-care today. Here you see a passage that's addressing self-care. Isn't that magnificent? You see that, right? The Bible is so relevant. But there's something more that Elijah receives beyond a nap and a snack. He gets something much more important, because if you look at verse 7, you'll see that the better thing he receives, look at verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord came to him. The angel of the Lord, that's important, you know. We talk about reading the scriptures and seeing Jesus in all the scriptures, not just the New Testament, but we want to see Jesus even in the Old Testament, because we understand this, that the pre-incarnate Jesus, in other words, the Jesus who's existed from before the foundations of the earth, before he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, shows up in the Bible. We see him reflected on the pages of scripture. So here we see in an Old Testament story, the angel of the Lord. And whenever you read in the Old Testament, it's a real faithful thing when you see the angel of the Lord, that phrase used, that the scripture is talking about Jesus. Before Jesus came as a baby in the manger, he's always existed. And here he is showing up to Elijah at his most dire moment. He shows up in the story, and what does he do? He ministers to him. When we talk about getting into solitude, that was a good thing for Elijah to do that. You will be ministered to by Jesus himself. That's what Elijah experienced. And I want to point you to what he did, because this is said twice. In verse 5, it says that this angel of the Lord touched him. He touched Elijah. In verse 7, once again, it says he came back a second time and he touched him. One of the most important things that happened to Elijah at this breaking point in his life is that the Lord touched him. He got alone in solitude. He got alone with God, and he was touched. Touch is powerful. You know, just this past week, my wife and I got in a little argument. That ever happened to you? We got in a little argument. A little note to the guys. Not only do you need a snack and a nap, you're usually wrong, guys. Okay, so I was wrong in this situation. And, you know, I thought to myself, okay, I need to go to Lisa. I need to say, I'm sorry. And very simply, I just want to turn and say, listen, I'm sorry about that. Sorry about what I said. And then here's what we did. We just embraced. She didn't say anything to me. She came over to me and we embraced. Touch. That touch between us said something to one another. It said, hey, I know. You're good with me. We're in this together. I forgive you. I love you. It said all that. She didn't have to say a word. I didn't have to say much more than I'm sorry. And in this story, when Elijah, crying out to God, tormented, at his breaking point, saying, God, why don't you just kill me? What does Jesus do? He shows up and he touches him. Not once, but twice. He touched him. He touched him. And this is what he says through this. He says, I know you, Elijah. He touches him. I know you. He says, I see you, Elijah. So it's all inherent in this touch. He says, I'm with you, Elijah. He says, I love you, Elijah, through that powerful touch. That touch comes in a very intimate place with God. It comes when we take away all the distractions. It comes when we focus in on Him. This is the power of solitude and of silence. God will touch you. He will touch you. He touched Elijah. I believe He's going to touch that person that was in my office this week. And He'll touch you. And I know this morning, as you come with your breaking points, that what you need is a touch from God. Touch from Jesus Himself. He wants to touch you. If you just turn toward Him, He wants to reach out and touch you. That's what He wants. And listen, I love this little phrase. It says that he got up, he ate and drank, and strengthened by that food. He had that meal. He had that experience. Strengthened by that food, he traveled a long time. He had fuel for the journey all of a sudden. And yeah, you know, there was probably something special about the food that Jesus cooked for him. No chef like Jesus, right? He cooked up some good food for him. He gave him some powerful fuel for that journey. But I believe it wasn't just the food. It was the touch of Jesus that made a difference. And you know, here's the amazing thing. Jesus knows how necessary solitude is Himself. Jesus, knowing all things, this is mind-blowing. Jesus, knowing the whole span of history, where it's all going, knew that He Himself, when He came in the form of a man, would need that solitude Himself. I think that's why He shows up and He touches Elijah, because He knows how much we need it. There's no temptation that you can experience that Jesus Himself hasn't experienced. I mean, look at this. If you look at the book of Luke, over and over again, you'll see that Jesus goes and finds solitude. Let me read you just a few of these. It's amazing. I mean, we see it time and time again. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. This is powerful. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You think you don't need solitude? The Son of God often got out away from everyone else and said, I just need to be with God. I just need to be with the Lord. I need to be with my Father. That's what He said. Look at Luke 6. I can show you a bunch of these. Luke 6, 12. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. And He spent the night praying to God. Jesus needed that touch from His Father too. You need it. Of course you need it. Jesus needed it. Look, one more. Chapter 22, Luke 22, 41 and 42. He, that's Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and He prayed. Even when He was amidst other people, He had other people around Him, He would find a way to withdraw, to get away and be with the Lord, to have a moment with His Father. That's instructional for us. Jesus Himself went to be alone with the Father. You know, Elijah experienced incredible successes, defeating the prophets of Baal, taking out the people that were against God and leading the people away from what the Lord had called them to. But he also experienced great fear. I mean, this man was gripped by fear, big time fear. This guy was facing big time depression. That's an epidemic in our days. Depression. There are many people sitting here right now today who are depressed. Oh, for you to experience the touch of the Lord. For you to experience His touch. You're at your breaking point, you need His touch. And I'll tell you this, a willingness on your part to enter into solitude, to enter into silence, will create space for God to minister to you in a fresh way. Elijah was ministered to, and listen, this guy had the highest of highs. He was ministered to in a way he had never been ministered to before by God when he withdrew and he went to a quiet place to be with God. You need this. You need this solitude. Let's keep going. I want to read you a little bit more of the story. Verse 9, it says, Elijah went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord, surprise, surprise, the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Well, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. You know, we could talk about this text in a lot of different ways, but I want to focus in on that whisper. I want to say this again. Elijah experienced the heights, dramatic events in his life, tearing down altars, taking out the false prophets, and yet, where does he find himself? Feeling empty. He was a high achiever. But here's this guy who had reached the top, and he feels empty. You know, it wasn't a matter of what Elijah could do. This is important. Not a matter of what Elijah could do. It was a matter of who he needed. You see the difference? Elijah lays out his resume here. Well, God, I've done this, and God, I've done that, and God, I've been here. And none of that matters. What matters is who Elijah needed, not what he had done. This is actually really important to the Christian faith. It's not a matter of what you do or what you can do. It's a matter of who you need. And Elijah found it not in the big events he'd been a part of, not on the mountaintop. You know where he found it? He found it in a whisper. In a matter of a whisper, he had his deepest need met when he was alone with God. Recently, we had a chance to take our team on a prayer retreat. We went actually just over to the nature park, a little ways from here. And at that nature park, we had time to be alone with God. We want to practice these things. We're talking about spiritual disciplines. We ourselves as staff people, we want to engage too. So we had that time. And there's a song that we've sung in this church. You might be familiar with it. There's a bridge that says, you're never gonna let me down. Some of you know that song. You're never gonna let me down. Singing about God and about his unfailing ways. He's never gonna let us down. Well, I was thinking about that, and I said out loud to God, I actually whispered this. I don't often do this, but I whispered to God, and I said, God, I'm sorry I've let you down. I'm sorry I've let you down. You know, I'm probably like some of you. I struggle with religious guilt. You know, this idea that I should be doing more. That somehow I should be more. That I'm, you know, I'm feeling all the inadequacies of falling short. It's like the scripture says that my sin's always before me. And so I whispered to God, I said, God, I'm sorry I've let you down. And the most amazing thing happened in that moment. There was a whisper that came to me. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, well, God said to me in that moment this, and they tell you about that? You ever wondered, well, what's that like? I know they're not saying they actually heard a voice, but somehow there was something that washed over them, and God said something to me. So when I said to God, God, I'm sorry I've let you down, I felt like this came right back to me immediately. And the voice said, No, you haven't. No, you didn't. You didn't let me down. It was startling. And what I had a sense in that moment of is that God has truly justified me. The God who's very much aware of my sinfulness and my own brokenness, and he's aware of your brokenness, that God actually doesn't see that when he sees me because of the work of Jesus Christ. It like took me deeper in my faith. That his love for us is so great that he doesn't see the ways that we've quote unquote let him down. You know, you hear preachers say that we're justified. Justified, never sinned. You ever heard someone say that? Justified. That's what justification is. That God sees us just as if we had never sinned. That's how powerful the cross is. That's how powerful the work of Jesus. And in that moment, I knew that in my heart. God whispered that to me in the solitude, in the silence. Look, that's for you too. That's not just for me. God wants to speak to you in the solitude. And so he's whispering to you perhaps right now. He is inviting you. And he's saying, come to me. He's saying, I see you and I know you. I know what you need. Let me touch you. Listen, come be a part of my family. I don't see you as broken down. I don't see you as just a bunch of problems. I see you as my son. I see you as my daughter. And I want you to come to me. Jesus whispers that to you. Jesus whispered. God whispered to Elijah. And he said, trust me, Elijah. He said, come to me, Elijah. He said, come hand your life over to me, Elijah. I want to be with you. God whispers to us today. And he'll do it in the solitude. So let me make this really practical for you, okay? The solitude. I'll go through this really quickly because I want you to put this into practice. So let's talk about where, what, and when. This is the where, what, and when. You might want to write this down of how you could practice this solitude and experience the touch of Jesus in your life. Okay, here's the first part. You've got to choose a sacred space. You got to choose a sacred space. And I'm not talking about some fancy chapel on the hill. No, a sacred space. A place where you can go, a physical place that's designated for your times alone with God. It might literally be a closet. A place for you to go and just be with the Lord. Let me tell you about my place. I told the first services, they were the first person to hear this, because I haven't told anyone, not one person, that I've been doing this for the last few months. My sacred place is my car. I like it because it's mobile. I can go anywhere, right? So I'll go somewhere and I'll park where there's no cars around, and I'll sit in my car. Silence. No, nothing on the radio. Nothing in my hands. Just like, hey, I'm just going to go and be with God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the scriptures, and I'm just going to be with him. And look, if you do find me in my car, and you're like, oh, there's Craig coming to Salt, I'm going to say hi, I'm going to drive away. I'm on wheels. I'm going to get away from you because this is my sacred space. Where's your sacred space? You got to pick your sacred space. It's a place where you can go and designate as your place to be alone with God. Don't go to the coffee shop. There's people around you. That doesn't work. Go somewhere where you can be alone with God. So that's the first thing. You got to choose a sacred space. The second part that I would encourage you, this is the what, you got to adopt a simple prayer. I would encourage you to adopt a simple prayer. And that simple prayer is a phrase or a word that expresses your deep desire. It expresses what's going on in your heart to God in the simplest terms. If I take you back to that prayer retreat, there was a line running through my head. It's also from a song. And the line was this. This is my prayer throughout that time, that prayer retreat, was, it feels so good to know you are my friend. It's from a song called Communion. Over and over again, that phrase was in my head. It feels so good to know you are my friend. That was my prayer in that moment. A simple prayer before God. You have your sacred space. You've got your simple prayer. And then the third part is this. This is the when. Embrace a rhythm of retreat. There's like a daily way of looking at this. There's a weekly way. There's an annual way, a semi-annual way, a monthly way to look at this. You know, you might just start with this. Daily time and quiet with God. Solitude, silence. Look, 5 minutes. You got to start somewhere. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You can do that. You can find that time. It doesn't have to be just 5 or 10 minutes. You can go for 30 minutes. You can go for 45 minutes. Whatever you need. But find some time daily to be with God. Try that this week. That's take-home homework. Do that. It's a weekly Sabbath. We could talk a lot about Sabbath. It's a weekly time to have time set apart to be with God. Extended time. You might get to the point, I hope we're going to offer some prayer retreats to do this here at Christ Church. We could facilitate this for you, where you have monthly time, extended time of prayer alone with God, solitude, silence, because you need it. It's a capacity builder. It actually empowers you to be a better husband or a wife, a better mom or a dad, a better friend, someone who's impacting the community. It's not only for you, it's for the world around you. So you got to have a rhythm. You got to have a rhythm of when you do this. Speaking of when you do this, here's how I'd like to close today. You know, we're not in solitude, obviously. There's all kinds of people around us. But we can experience some silence. And I thought it was perfect today because Pastor Mike's going to come up in a moment and he's going to lead us in communion. And I think this is the perfect time for us as we prepare to go to communion to have some silent time with the Lord in this place. And here's what you're going to find. If you'll really engage and listen during this time, you're going to find that the Lord will meet you in the midst of this silence and this communion with God. He will show up and speak to your heart. So here's what we're going to do. You can take a posture, a prayer. You might kneel. You might put your head in your hands. You might just close your eyes and take some deep breaths. I'll give you an example of some prayer phrases you can use. You don't have to use these, but you could say, nourish me, Father God. Maybe that's what you need. Feed me, God. I need your bread. I need your drink. You might say, heal me, Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're hurting in some way. Heal me, Lord Jesus. You might say, strengthen me, Holy Spirit. I'm weak. Adopt your prayer. Take your posture. And let's go before God now in the silence of this room, just for a few moments. Do that with me. Oh, nourish me, Father God. Nourish us. Heal us, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit. Oh God, I know there's more where that came from. We're only scratching the surface of the power of just being in your presence. Oh Lord, teach us to get really comfortable in your presence, to be alone with you. And to find that there's nothing that'll strengthen us more, nourish us more, provide more healing, just simply being in your presence. Oh God, we want to be with you. Meet us here, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.